dear friends of Jesus Christ, do you know what Kel Wall is? Our skylight and that which surrounds this space is Kel Wall. What's unique about Kel Wall is that it is, well, brick-shaped, but it's translucent, but not transparent. I mean, light shines through it, but you cannot see through it. You could not, for instance, determine by looking through a Kel Wall whether the light you're looking at is the light of the sun or some artificial light. Translucent. Now, I was thinking that nature is in some ways like Kel Wall. It is translucent to the glory of God, but it's not transparent. We can't see through nature and behold the face of God. It's translucent. A couple of days ago, I know some of you have read this, but David Brooks in the New York Times had a piece that he entitled "The Subtle Sensations of Faith." And by subtle, I think he meant delicate, muted, subtle. Subtle sensations. It's not the kind of thing that may knock you over your head. And in it, he says that for many people, faith begins with an elusive experience of wonder and mystery. And again, by elusive, he means some things that are hard to pin down. He says, most believers seem to have had these magical moments of wonder and clearest consciousness which suggested a dimension of existence beyond the everyday. In other words, they encountered glory. Brooks again says, it may happen during childbirth, with music, in love, in nature, in pain, or during a moment of overwhelming gratitude and exaltation. When he mentions in childbirth, I remember another column by Brooks in which he mentions Dorothy Day. Dorothy Day grew up back in the 20s as an intellectual, a communist, an activist, and then she became a Christian and became a very well-known Roman Catholic, the Daily Worker, and she became a kind of a celebrity, and she wrote a book called "The Long Loneliness," and in this book she describes the giving birth to her child. She not only describes the process, but then she says this. She says, if I had painted the greatest painting, if I had sculpted the greatest sculpture, or written the greatest symphony, I could not have felt the more exalted creator than when I did, when they placed my child in my arms. And with that, Dorothy said, with that came a need to worship and adore. But what to worship? What to adore? If nature, if these moments of encountering glory are translucent but not transparent to the source of the glory, who is to tell whether this worship and adoration means anything at all? It strikes you, I think, that when you think of this nature as Kel Wall, translucent, it begins to explain a couple of things. It explains, first of all, why people are religious. People encounter glory. It also accounts for the fact that people differ in their religions. Because glory is ambivalent. It could be just a fluke. It could be, as some have argued, a trade left over from our evolutionary history that happened to favor this experience to give people a desire to live and to continue reproduction. It also explains this idea that nature is translucent but not transparent. It also explains why this evening and the incarnation are of such great significance, right? Because what we gathered here celebrate, what we sang in the hymns that we've already sung, is that this glory that we encounter, this glory has a face. We have seen the source of this glory in Jesus Christ. We have understood that we are confronted in this life with a thou, and the glory of that one that shines through all that's fair is kindly intentioned towards us. John, in his first letter, has this remarkable introduction where he speaks about this. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him. I mean, John here, phrase after phrase, tries to capture for us what they have experienced, what was from the beginning. And people wonder, what is the reference here, the beginning? Is he talking about the beginning of the gospel being preached, or is he referring to the beginning that you find in John's gospel, where he talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? From the beginning, John says. From the beginning. What was from the beginning and what we have heard, and here it seems to be referring to a message, an account, what we have heard. But then he goes on to say, not only have we heard it, we have seen it with our eyes. And so it's not merely a message. It's a message that's embodied in a person. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and our hands have touched. The phrase, what we have looked at, is what we have gazed upon. It's a kind of looking that is calm, intentional, and continuous contemplation. What we have looked at, John says. We've looked at this Jesus. In his Gospels, he says, we beheld his glory. We gazed upon him, and we saw the glory of the only begotten of the Father in him. We saw it. We recognized that in him was one who came from the very bosom of the Father. Not only have we seen and gazed upon him, but we touched him with our hands. And this is what we proclaim concerning the word of life, this life appeared. What John here is saying is not, first of all, what he says in his gospel about the word. Here the emphasis is on this life, this eternal life that entered our life. This life entered our life. And this life is life that when we receive it, enables us to share in it. So that John says, what we have proclaimed to you is this eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us, and we now proclaim it to you, what we have seen and heard. Again, he repeats what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's wanting us to hear this story of Jesus so that we may have not only fellowship with others who have heard the story, but so that that fellowship may embrace the fellowship that they have with the Father and the Son. It's a call to join in the song, to dance the dance of heaven. And all of this, John says, is to make our joy complete. T.S. Eliot has a line that has become one of my favorite lines. He says, "You bring news of a door that opens at the end of a corridor, sunlight and singing. You bring news of a door that opens at the end of a corridor, sunlight and singing. When I had felt sure that every corridor only led to another or to a blank wall. So instead of being caught in a corridor that only leads to another corridor or to a blank wall, Eliot celebrates the news that at the end of the corridor, there is a door, and that this door, through this door, is sunlight and singing. What the coming of Jesus has accomplished is that we have been given the one who shows us the door, who is the door, the sunlight and singing. That there's this remarkable reversal. Whereas we may have thought and often do still think that we are dead end kids on a dead end road, Christ comes to tell us that we are on the road that leads to a door where there is sunlight and singing. Christ reveals the face of glory, and it is without any darkness and without any treachery, and it is full of compassion and kindness. Let me finish with an email that my daughter Amy sent me, who had received it from a friend of hers. It's a strange email in a sense, for a Christmas Eve meditation, but it underscores this reversal, and I think it'll help us remember it. It's from Kristen. Kristen is about Amy's age, early 40s, and it's headed, "Terrible, terrible sadness today. While driving down Robinson Road, I saw our kitty, Sochi, lying lifeless on the side of the road, dead. Paul," that's her husband, "came home to help me as I was a trembling mess. Together we cried and retrieved her. I sobbed off and on all day while Paul buried her in the backyard. We strategized how we could tell the kids and dreaded the moment. The kids got off the bus and we told them the awful news. We all sobbed. Jane was, their daughter, 10 years old, was taking it especially hard. Paul decided to take Jane out to where Sochi was buried so she could say goodbye. As Jane was bending over the grave, Sochi appeared out of nowhere and ran down the driveway. She is not dead. I repeat, Sochi is not dead. She is alive. Read that again, alive. She actually came to her own funeral. We were screaming, laughing, dancing crazy people. And it felt so good. I mean, what are the odds? We have buried someone else's cat in our backyard. Oh my soul. How is it that Paul and I were both convinced that the dead cat was our cat? We are such fools. Exhausted and overjoyed fools. I love the idea of being overjoyed fools. That where we thought things had come to a dreadful end, we learn that there is a beginning. Where we thought there was but a blank wall, there is a door. Nature is translucent. It gives us hints, and we encounter glory. But in Christ, we have one who is transparent, so that he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen the face of Christ has seen the face of God. To know this, to believe this, is to be wrapped up in heaven's joy. May we hold it, embrace it, and dance to it. What was from the beginning, what was seen, what was heard, what was gazed upon, what was touched, this life has come into our life, and we are invited to share it and to participate in it. And to live with all the saints in communion with the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. Amen.